It's Thursday, May 29th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 14, focusing on verses 1 through 12, with part 1 of a message titled, The Dishonored Prophet.
What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Jesus made strong statements. Among those born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. What we have before us today is a reminder of how the message of the kingdom is often received by the world. What does the death of John the Baptist teach us? That in his death, we see something. We see something unfold that is God's answer to the world.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Let's give our attention this morning to the holy word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 14, again, page 974. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. There ends the reading of God's word. Well, why is this passage here? Why is this particular passage put here for us and given such prominent attention in the Gospels? Have you often thought about the importance here of what is actually being reported to us? What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Why is John the Baptist such a crucial figure for the ministry of Jesus and in redemptive history? Jesus made strong statements. Among those born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. This was the forerunner, wasn't he? He was the mighty prophet, the sort of end, climaxing of all of the Old Testament, Old Covenant prophets comes to an end here with John the Baptist, so much so that Jesus said, "He is the Elijah to come." He is, if you can receive that. If a great preacher in our day, I haven't seen it in the United States, but if a great preacher in our day had his head cut off and put on a platter, how important would that story be for the church? What might that do for the church? What might that signify for the church? What story are we seeing here in Matthew chapter 14 with this record of John the Baptist? And that's really the question that I'm pushing us to think about a little bit today. There's a lot of different things that converge here, a lot of themes, and I was wrestling with what is the main point that is going on here, and that's the question I hope by the end of the sermon I've answered. What does the death of John the Baptist teach us? And I want to consider that today with you. I think initially you can say that clearly what we have before us today is a reminder of how the message of the kingdom is often received by the world. That's an initial thing I think we can say. And I studied this, and I as you study it, you're just kind of perplexed. Here's this great prophet, this mighty prophet, this great prophet who Jesus gives that kind of attention to, and it just seems like the whole thing is a cheap ending. His head gets put on a platter, and that's it. Is that really something than the providence of God that was meaningful for? Why did he allow it to happen this way? And why did he permit it to happen this way? Why is the story recounted the way that it is? As we know the axiom, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, you have that here. And yet this death prepared the way. And that's what I want you to take with it as we go through this. That in his death, we see something. We see something unfold that is God's answer to the world. It's not an insignificant death. It's an important death because it prepares the way, just as Jesus said. And it challenges us on another level as to how we are responding to those who bring the message of the kingdom. How we are responding to those who bring the message of the kingdom. For clearly what we've seen of Jesus in his ministry is everyone's trying to find something to pick it apart and not come to him. Well, this is what they ended up doing to the prophets, all culminating here. That's where we are today as we jump into this really fascinating text. I want you to see the connection from what we studied last time. In the last section, Jesus had come to his hometown and he spoke. And remember, there was immediate rejection of him after they were pleasantly surprised by all the success and fame that he had. And they had concluded that Jesus was simply, as we looked at, just a blue-collar worker. He's a woodsman, craftsman. And they saw him as just a hometown boy. And you remember in that last section, they took offense at him and they did not believe in him. Remember how it ended? Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Well, Matthew zeroes in on that. Remember, this is not chronological with Matthew. Matthew's thematic. He zeroes in on that, and he wants us to think about that. It's as if Matthew says, let's consider then how the greatest of all the prophets was treated. Let's consider this. The greatest of the prophets from the Old Covenant, John the Baptist, that principle, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Let's consider that in light of the story of John leading us to the story of Jesus. So that's where we begin. In verse 1, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. See that connection? A prophet is not without honor. But Herod heard about the fame of this prophet. Well, will he be honored in the city of the king, Jerusalem? Herod here was the son of Herod the Great, known as Herod the Tetrarch or Herod Antipas. When Herod hears of Jesus, he draws what must have been or should have been an immediately scary thought or proposal or proposition in his mind. Herod hears of all these things that Jesus is doing, his fame. And he draws a conclusion. This must be John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. That's really interesting. To which we should ask, what if it were? What if it were? What if John the Baptist had gotten out of the grave and you had murdered him? What would that require? Herod hears of all these powerful things that Jesus is doing, and his thought is, John has got to be revisiting me. He's superstitious. It's almost like Saul calling up Samuel. It's just he thinks this has happened. I chopped off his head. What if you were responsible for someone's death and you did it in a position of power with the worst display of hatred and rejection and you did it to save your own face? What if that person really did come back to life? What would you expect? What's your first thought? Your first thought would be revenge. I mean, this is the stuff Hollywood makes great movies out of. Clint Eastwood, High Plains Drifter. They killed him, and he rises from the dead, and he paints the whole town of Lago red. And he unleashes fury on all of them. That's a movie. That's a story. Well, that's what Herod thinks has happened. That's where Herod is right now. What a scary thing if this were true, that God has raised John the Baptist from the dead, whom you killed. What do you think that should bring? Well, that's the question of the text, I think. That's the question of the text. It should bring repentance. It should bring response. It should bring humility. Mighty works are everywhere. Everyone believes him to be a prophet. And if you have put him to death, what you should do with that is you should humble yourself. Well, this is where the text moves us today. Keep in mind that Mark tells us that Herod feared John. Knowing that John was a just and a holy man, he protected him. And it's a really interesting phrase in Mark's record of this, that he heard him gladly. So Herod listened to the preaching of John. Herod took in the preaching of John. You get a sense throughout the ministry of John the Baptist that Herod almost entered the kingdom through his preaching. Which, by the way, Matthew, tying it together with the parable of the soils, still has that very much on his mind. He listened to the preaching. Whereas the first group here, when he went to hometown, immediately rejected it. Herod took it in. Herod believed it for a while. But something got in the way. The cares of this life. It had an effect on him. It moved him. He was so convicted by the preaching of John and his conscience, he even went out and tried to reform his life. I think a lot of people are brought here by preaching. They're like the soil in the rocky places. They hear the word, and for a time they embrace it. But you have to ask the question, what happens? What happens? Matthew records in the parable of the soils, Jesus' word, that the word is choked. As soon as it is revealed that Herod thought this was John the Baptist resurrected, Matthew stops the narrative. And he takes us back to now consider what had just happened. He gives us a historical presentation of what Herod did to John the Baptist. So we go back in time for a moment in the narrative, and it's recorded the death of John. Matthew wants us to think about how terrible this was. For Herod, verse 3, had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because he was held as a prophet. Well, that's what turned Herod. Now, you have to remember John's aim. That's why we sang that wonderful passage from Isaiah. He came preaching repentance to all peoples, bidding them to repent, for the kingdom of God was now at hand with the coming of Jesus. And that people would be baptized and they would receive the forgiveness of sins. Oh, he was a bold preacher. He was not a weak preacher. He was not a pandering preacher. He didn't do this. He didn't entertain. He got in your face. Oh, he got in your face. He was the last of the old covenant preachers, if you will. He had the aim of preparing the way and leading people to the Christ of what the ministry was all about. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, says John. Behold him. Look upon him. Believe in him. But this whole scene is strikingly familiar, isn't it? You understand why Jesus said he was the Elijah to come? Because not only do you have Elijah here figuratively in the person of John the Baptist, but you have in Herod and Herodias the whole story embedded of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember why Elijah was hated? Well, he took all the showdown on Mount Carmel, and he had taken all the prophets of Baal and had them killed because they failed and exposed as a lie. And remember what happened, that he had publicly denounced their worship? Imagine that in Israel. He had publicly denounced the worship that had overtaken Baal worship had overcome in Israel. And he greatly humiliated her gods, Jezebel. And she vowed, I will retaliate on him. I will kill him, causing him to flee. Well, Ahab was a wimp. He wanted the head. Notice here, she wanted the head of Elijah. The whole scene is now playing itself back out in some ways, which is fascinating. We read that he bound him for the sake of Herodias and had to protect him from his wife in many ways. Why? You understand this here. Herod the Great, so you understand it, it's interesting for a moment and important. Herod the Great had 7 sons by 5 different women. Herodias was the daughter of one of his sons, Aristobulus. She married her uncle, another son of Herod the Great, Herod Philip, by the woman Miriam the Second. To Philip, she bore this daughter here that dances in the text. We have this all documented in history. Her name was Salome. This daughter would then go out, the one who's dancing, and marry her half-uncle, Philip the Tetrarch, another son of Herod. And then she would become his sister-in-law and aunt of her own mother. You guys should be able to figure all this out. I mean, it's tough for me, but this is fascinating. I was really amazed by studying this week. Thank you for setting me apart to study things like this. It's truly fascinating. Here's what happened. One day, Herod the Tetrarch visits his brother, Herod Philip, who was married to Herodias, sees his wife and becomes infatuated with her. They had come into contact at one point and began a wild affair. She ends up leaving Philip for Herod, and he marries her. Now, John Calvin, as I was reading this, said this was rape. It says everyone wants to get into the debate about the incestuous stuff here. This was rape. John alone, says Calvin, comes into his presence, Herod's, and reproves him boldly to his face, if by any means he may be brought to repentance. Did you hear that? That he may be brought to repentance. Hence we learn with what unshaken fortitude, now listen carefully to this statement, the servants of God ought to be armed when they have to do with princes. For in almost every court, hypocrisy and servile flattery are prevalent. And the ears of princes, having been accustomed to such smooth language, do not tolerate any voice which reproves their vices. Did you get that? Leaders have all kinds of hypocrisy in their life, and flattery is always prevalent, and they can't tolerate any reproof. Just pick your political leader. Well, you started with that woman, and now you're with this woman, and then you left this woman, and you married that woman. Well, that would just be our current president, wouldn't it? Imagine if someone pointed that out. Well, the goal would be to call him to repentance. Enter John the Baptist. Morally, you're violating the law of God. And everyone knows it. But they praise you, Herod. Now you see the purpose here of ministry really come to a head? Kind of really captures the purpose of ministry. How could that go on in Israel? John is clearly standing, let me say, in a prophetic role as an old covenant prophet in addressing Israel. There is no doubt. But I think we can't miss the main point in this passage. What keeps many people from Christ? They can see the miracles. They can hear the word. They can even believe it for a time. But it comes down to this. People do not come to Christ because of moral sins in their lives. What's John doing? He's preaching a doctrine of repentance. See how hard that is? This is why repentance has to be a gift of grace. Because this is what you get. And here's the surprising thing, the important thing in this passage. John is no respecter of persons. Oh, this great leader gets a pass. No, he doesn't. Without preaching that, there is no need for the gospel of the kingdom. And you see, this is what often keeps people out of the kingdom. Often it's a moral issue. It's not a theological or intellectual issue with people. It's a moral one.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope you'll join us next time for part two of this message in the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.